As I said, last week's sermon was about putting things in its right place, passing judgments and giving your opinions in the correct way, right? Knowing where you stand, where your position is. And it's important because within each one of us, you know, there is something within us that seeks to voice our opinions. There's something within us that causes us to desire to judge matters and to influence others. And as I said, if you're not putting it in the right place, it can be sinful. It can be actually be very harmful. If you're rising above your station or if you're rebelling against those that have authority over you, of course, that would be sinful, right? But it also has its right place. There's a reason why we want to pass judgment. There's a reason why we want to give our opinions and be an influence on other people. You know, if we do it, if we set it in the right place, it's good, it's proper. But what we find here in Genesis chapter 1, there's a reason why we have this desire to influence, to voice our opinions, to pass judgment. And we find this in verse number 26. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Now notice the next words, "and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And so when God decides to make man, he says, look, I want man to have dominion over all of my creation, over all the animal world. And so within man, we want to have dominion, okay? Well, the word dominion is like the word dominate. We want to have authority. We want to have power. We want to have something under us. And God has given all of creation for mankind to have dominion over that. So you can see that this is part of our instinct. This is why it's so hard for us to keep our mouth shut when we want to comment and make opinions and make judgments, even in areas that do not belong to us. But you notice when God created man, he did give man dominion over all the earth. And so this is why you have it within you, brethren. Okay, it's not sinful in of itself. It's sinful when it's not in the right place, but it's good and proper when it is within the right place. And so this idea of dominion, once again, is the idea of power and authority. And you may recall last week when I said that if you put things in its proper place, you learn this principle, it's actually very empowering. And this is what I'm going to be building on today. The title for the sermon this morning is The Empowered Man. The Empowered Man. I believe in order to become the perfect man that God wants us to be, he also wants us to be the empowered man, okay? We want to understand where we have dominion and why we desire that. You know, where does it come from? What does it mean for us to be empowered? Now, I'm going to quickly read to you. It's not just within the instinct of man to be empowered and to have dominion, but it's also something that God has put within the new man, the new creature. The moment that you're saved, you believe in the Lord, you've been born again of the Spirit. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear," look at this, "but of power and of love and of a sound mind." All right? So the Lord has given us his Holy Spirit, okay? This is what the Holy Spirit is, what helps us to be able to walk in the new man. And this spirit is not a spirit of fear, but it is a spirit of power. You see, even the new man is empowered. When you walk in the spirit, when you walk in accordance to the new man, you are being empowered by God to do his works, to do his righteous acts. And so it is, yes, within the natural instincts within man to be empowered, but it's also within the new man. And, you know, the reason I'm saying this is because last week I had basically said that as a pastor, it's not my job to get involved in all of your trials, all your difficulties. It's not my job to pass judgment over your family situation. And, you know, I basically said, look, when it comes to families, it's the man, it's the father, it's the husband who has the headship over his wife and over his family. And I find in society, the idea of a man being in charge is being diminished. Instead of empowering men to have dominion in the right areas, yes, men, you have dominion over your family. Yes, I have dominion over the house of God, you know, but society is trying to weaken men. You know, society is trying to not empower men, but often you hear the catchphrase in the media, the empowerment of women, okay? And we're trying to weaken mankind and making, you know, just you know, and I've mentioned before, just even on television shows like The Simpsons, you make the father, like a Homer Simpson, look like a complete buffoon, a complete idiot. And it's like the mother is the one that has it all together. I mean, this is the propaganda that Hollywood and you know, entertainment is trying to pump into our minds, that men are stupid and let the women take charge. Okay. And, you know, just yesterday was, I think it was yesterday where we, you know, I was watching, I was following the media and they kept talking about how Kamala Harris, you know, the vice president, was given presidential powers. Like the first time a woman in America has presidential powers because Joe Biden's going in for some operation or something like that. Okay. Some examination. And so this narrative has been constantly pushed down our throats is, you know, to weaken men and to empower women. But really, I'm talking about the empowered man. You know, God has given man dominion over all of creation. Now, again, I said that I do not want to get involved in your life. It's, you know, and here's the thing. Some people might think I'm being selfish. Some people think, well, hold on, you're my pastor. You should be the guy that comes and sorts out my problems. I mean, that's what a lot of people think. Honestly, brethren, even within the IFB world, that's what a lot of people think, okay? And when I'm saying, look, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to know all the sins. I don't want to know all the situation. Some people think, well, you don't want to take on the responsibility that God has given you in the office. Well, God's not giving me that responsibility. Read your Bibles. There's nowhere where the pastor's given that level of responsibility or authority over a person's family, okay? Or, you know, the idea is, oh, you just don't care. You know, a pastor, I've come into you with a problem. Well, brother, before you tell me all the issues, just give me the general thought here. Let me know what I can pray for. And some people think, yeah, you know, I don't want to make it my problem. Maybe I don't care about other people. That's not the case at all, okay? The title for the sermon this morning, as I said, is The Empowered Man. The reason I don't want to get involved in all the issues that deal with that you have within your life is because I want you to be empowered. If I start getting involved or you start letting other people who do not have authority in your situation to get involved and to pass judgment and to tell you what to do, brethren, it's going to make you weak. You're going to be weakened. You're not going to be empowered, okay? I want you to become more empowered every day of your life. You know, as a pastor, I want to see every Christian, every man, every woman, yes, and even every child to be empowered so they know what they are able to accomplish and to keep it within the boundaries that God has for them. Let me just give you an idea. Let me expand this to get a little bit further. As I said many times, I give illustrations from my own workplace, the experiences that I've had, you know, working a job, being an employee, being a manager. And for those of you that work in an office environment, you're probably familiar with this term, the micromanager. Micromanagement. What is micromanagement? Micromanagement is basically to manage with excessive control or attention to details. I don't know if you've had a micromanager in the past where basically they give you a job, okay? But instead of telling you just what to do, they're telling you how to do it. You know, literally to every single detail. They're on your back every single moment. You know, they're making sure you're doing things exactly they want it to be done, right? Every little detail, they're on your back that they don't let you expand. You might have your thoughts and you might share, hey, you know, how about we do it this way? No, we're not. We're doing it my way. It's my way or the highway. And that every little issue of the workplace, you know, they're looking down and, you know, every little moment you've got to report back and let people know what you're doing. That's micromanagement. And look, there's a place for micromanagement. You know, if someone's new to a job and they're being trained into a position, hey, there's a good time to be a micromanager in that area because you're trying to decide whether this is somebody that I want to hold on to for a long time. This is someone I want to see decide whether they're going to pass probation. I want to see if this is somebody that's going to be obedient to my instructions as their supervisor or as their manager. So there's a time and place for micromanagement. It's not all bad in of itself, but that is one way that managers decide to control their staff is by micromanagement. And brethren, I don't want to be the micromanager pastor in your life. I don't want to be involved in every little issue, not because I'm not interested, not because I don't care, because I want you to be empowered. That's why. I want you to be the empowered man. I want you to understand where your dominion is and exercise dominion as God allows you. I just read an article to you about micromanagement. And in this article that I was looking up, it says, micromanagement is a form of leadership that may produce results in the short term. Yes, it produces results in the short term, but it hurts employee and company morale over time. Usually, micromanaging has a negative connotation because an employee may feel that a micromanager is being condescending toward them due to a perceived lack of faith in the employee's competency. Also, a manager who implements this management style creates an environment where their team develops, look at this, insecurity and a lack of confidence in its work. In the absence of the manager, the team may find it difficult to function. So notice micromanagement, this is in the business world, it creates insecurity and a lack of confidence. Does that sound like strength and power to you, or does that sound like weakness? Weakness, okay? Micromanaging develops weakness. Yes, short-term results, but long-term failure, all right? The article continues by saying, a micromanager will usually use up most of their time supervising the work of their direct reports and exaggerating the importance of minor details to subordinates, time that could have been used to get other important things done. That's the problem with a micromanager. They're so on top of their employees that they don't get anything else done. I mean, it's almost like, why did you employ these people? If you're going to be there every single moment, controlling every little decision they make, then what's the point of them being there? You might as well do it yourself if you're going to be that micromanager. You can see it reduces the morale of the team. It weakens or there's a lack of confidence that it gives to the employees. And I've worked with a micromanager. It's horrible, Brevin. You feel like you can't breathe. You feel like you can't, use your skills and your knowledge, your development that you've learned over time. It's always one person's view all the time, every single time, right? And it's harmful. It's hurtful. And, you know, and sometimes people want a pastor to be a micromanager. Can you come into my life and sort out this issue and sort out this issue and sort out this issue? I don't want to do it because I want you to be empowered. I don't want you to lack confidence. I want you to build your confidence. The opposite to a micromanager, of course, is a macro manager. And the macro manager, just in short term, basically is the opposite, okay? But a macro manager highlights what needs to be done rather than how it needs to be done. So yeah, management is important. This needs to be done. But they refrain from saying how to do it. Why? Because you've taken on that employee, you've taken on that person to do the job for them to work it out. Okay, so you can spend your time doing other things at a higher level. Yeah? So macro management, I've worked under both scenarios. You know, I was once macro managed. I was a little bit micromanaged as I'm learning the ropes, as I'm learning the department. But then my manager felt at some point that I could just basically do whatever I want, you know, within the department. Because I was supervising, we only had a small team, I was supervising three other people under me. And basically, I would just go to my manager and say, look, I want to change this or that. Every time my manager would say, yep, go ahead, do it. Yep, do it. Do it, do it, do it, do it, do it. Right? And I'm like, man, my manager just gives me all this freedom. It's wonderful. And that department that I'm thinking about, I worked there for 3 years. And I didn't want to be pulled out of that. You know, even though I was offered a position with more money, I didn't want to be pulled out of that department because it became my baby. It was all my processes, right? We worked exactly the way that I wanted us to work. And for me, it was like the perfect environment for me because it was exactly how I wanted it to be, right? Because I wasn't micromanaged, I was macromanaged. My manager was happy as long as the job is getting done, and they were happy for me to decide how to run things. Well, I went from that position into another position, which was a higher position, but now it's been micromanaged. And I was so used to the macro management system that I was doing things and my manager would get upset with me because they want it done their way. So why would you, you know, and I'm like, well, I'm sorry, boss, but I'm used to this style of management. I got to learn that you need every little detail. Like, you need to sign off on every little decision that I make. And to be honest with you, I felt that I lacked confidence once the micromanagement system happened. I felt like I couldn't make decisions anymore. I felt like I was suffocating. I felt like, you know, I wish I went back to my other role, which paid less, right? Because I had the freedoms. I had dominion is what God has given mankind. And this is so important. You know, I don't want, you know, as a pastor, I don't want to see you become weakened. I don't want to see you lack confidence. Generally speaking, when I preach a sermon, I preach what God wants from us. I don't necessarily preach so much on the how to do it. Now, sometimes I do. In fact, this Perfect Man series is a lot of how to do things, okay? It should be a very practical step-by-step approach. But I avoid the how because I want you to be able to decide, well, this is what God wants from me. How am I going to do it? How am I going to do this for my family? You know, how am I going to lead? Why? Because it empowers you. It helps you make the right decisions. You know, again, people come up to me many times, can you help us with this family situation? Can you help me with my marriage? Can you help me with my children? Can you help me? How do you raise your kids? I often say, look, this is what God says. This is the framework God wants us to work in, but you've got to work out how to do it. You know, you, your husband and the wife, you guys need to come together and figure out your family. I'm not here to tell you how. You know, if I sit here and tell you how, yeah, there'll be short-term results, but over time, you're going to be weakened. Over time, you're going to be more dependent upon the pastor or upon some other family. You're going to constantly go into other people. And here's the thing, when things don't work out, instead of saying, yeah, it didn't work out, my bad, you're going to start blaming the people that you took their opinions from. Okay, instead of taking ownership and taking dominion over what God has given you, you're going to start blaming other people when things don't work out the way you want. Brethren, I want you to be empowered, okay? Now, here's the other thing that we learn in the Bible. Turn to Genesis chapter 2, please. Go to Genesis chapter 2. One thing that we learn is that God is not a micromanager, okay? God is not here every single moment telling us every little thing to do. You know, even when I'm tempted to sin, you know what? God is not stepping in and putting a stop to it. Okay, you know what? God gives us free will. Okay, yes, He's given us dominion. He gives us free will. Okay, and then when we do right, He blesses us. When we do wrong, eventually He'll chastise us. Okay, brethren, but God just, He tells us what to do, but He leaves us the how. You know, if God was constantly telling us how, you know, the Christian life is going to feel like a prison cell. It's like, oh, I can't, can I do this? You know, I, without attacking anybody, I get those calls. You know, can I go on holidays? Can I work this job? Can I, it's like, why are you asking me? You know you've got to work a job. Just work any job, as long as it's not sinful, right? God gives us freedom. God gives us free will, all right? You need to be empowered. You need to make the decisions, you know, because God's given you that ability, okay? God's given you the God-given ability to make judgment, pass judgment, in the right areas and make the right decisions. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse number 16. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 16. The Bible says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And that's it. You know, God says, all right, Adam. And I don't know how many trees there were. I'm sure the fruit was beautiful. I'm sure the berries were delicious. You know, we enjoy our fruits today, but I bet you it was even better in the Garden of Eden before the fall, okay? And God tells Adam, you can eat of all of them except one. Just don't eat of that tree, okay? So God tells him what to do. Eat of all these, a lot of freedom, a lot of free will, okay? Just don't eat that one, all right? There's just one tree in the whole garden that you can't eat of. All right. And again, God does not sit there micromanaging. You know, make sure you have your three meals a day, your breakfast, lunch, and your dinner. You know, make sure you eat a little bit more for lunch and you eat a little bit less for dinner, because otherwise, Adam, you might put on weight. You know, God is not there micromanaging Adam's life. He's not saying, hey, eat of these fruits this week and eat of these fruits this other week. God gives him complete freedom. Okay. And people are afraid of freedom. People are afraid of making their own decisions because they know that if they make the wrong decision, it's on them. And they would rather blame someone else. And again, we see this in the story of Genesis. Because when Adam sins, he blames his wife. And when God approaches his wife, Eve blames the devil. Again, within us, we don't. Yes, we want the free will. We want freedom. We want dominion. But we don't want the accountability that comes with it. Okay, let's blame someone else for our problems. It's wrong, brethren, okay? And here's the thing, I want you to be empowered. I want you to know I can make decisions, I can pass judgment, I can do what I need to do as long as it's not sinful within the framework, within the dominion that God has given me. And as I said to you last week, you know, maybe you don't have authority over anybody, but hey, you can judge yourself. You know, God has given you free will for yourself. You can decide whether to sin or to serve the Lord. It's your decisions. You can decide what job you want to work. They're your calls, brethren, okay? We can all pass judgment for ourselves, but you see, God is not a micromanager, right? Even when it comes to salvation, you know, God has done every work necessary, you know, every little detail. You know, yes, God is aware of the details, but He's taking care of the details. He's given us salvation, full and free, completely paid for, but He doesn't force us to accept it. You know, we go door to door soul winning. We offer salvation. We offer the gospel, and we ask people if they want to receive it, whether they want to believe it, whether they want to call upon the name of the Lord. And if they say, no, I'm not interested, brethren, that's it. We move on. It's free will. Okay. We're not there to pass judgment and have dominion over the people that we speak to door to door. All right. God has given us free will, even with salvation. Now, can you please turn to Psalm 86 for me? Turn to Psalm 86, verse number 15. Psalm 86, verse number 15. God is definitely not a micromanager. And, you know, normally the macromanager is not so involved in the details. The difference with God is he knows every detail. Okay? He knows every detail, but yet he's still not a micromanager. All right? Psalm 86, verse number 15 says, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. You know, if God was a micromanager, as soon as we sin, God would just step down and pass judgment, and we'd be chastised immediately. Okay, but what do we learn about God? He's long-suffering. Okay, he doesn't chastise us immediately. Now, some sins, you know, even inbuilt within the sins, there might be chastisement within it. There could be. Okay, but generally speaking, God is long-suffering with us. We can go a long time against the Lord, sinning against the Lord, and feeling like, oh, we're just getting away with it. You know why? Because God's not a micromanager. That's why. Okay, he gives us time. He gives us time to wake up to ourselves and realize we've done wrong, and to humble ourselves and to go before God and seek his mercy and seek his forgiveness, right? Say sorry for the wrong things that we've done. Go to another psalm, please. Go to Psalm 103, verse number 8. Psalm 103, verse number 8. Psalm 103 and verse number 8. The Bible says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Slow to anger. I can't say I'm always slow to anger, especially when my kids do something wrong and they disobey. You know, I'm pretty quick to anger sometimes, and I need to control my emotions. But we see with God, he's slow to anger, okay? Again, he gives us the time. He gives us the space, all right? You know, God does not want us to feel suffocated in every little decision that we make. Once again, he gives us space to seek forgiveness and to learn from our mistakes. You know, if you don't learn from your mistakes, you don't learn from the sins you've committed in the past, and you're prideful and you don't go before the Lord humbly, confessing your sins before him, eventually he will come to anger. Eventually he will bring down his hand of chastisement, his hand of judgment upon you, and you're just going to have to deal with the trials and tribulations at that point in time. Okay, but again, God is not there micromanaging every little aspect of your life. He gives you space. You know, a good macro manager in the workplace, again, will tell you what to do, but not how. Then he'll give you a time frame. He says, look, I need you to get project A done, all right, and you've got till the end of the month. Okay, I'm not going to be there every single day checking how this project is going. But the macro manager will say, but every week, I'd like you to come and just give me a 5-minute update with how that project is going. Okay? You come, you give your update, we're up to this and that. You know, we're ahead in this area. Maybe we're falling a little bit behind this area, but we'll catch up this week. And so he's just informed, he's aware, all right? And he's not there, the macro manager's not there to, again, direct every little step in your life. Hey, but if the time comes at the end of the month and you don't get the project done, or you've been lying through the whole process, then he's going to chastise you, isn't he? Your manager, right? I mean, you might be facing some kind of disciplinary action in the workforce. That's how God is. He gives us space, all right? He lets us learn. He lets us grow. He gives us free will. But when the time comes, if you don't sort things out, yeah, his hand of chastisement will fall upon you, okay? But that's just how a macro manager is, okay? They're not there to dictate every little aspect of your life. God gives us great freedom. And this is why every family is different. This is why I hate it when people want my family to be like their, they want my family to be like their family, or they want their family to be like my family. It cannot be. We're all different personalities. We're all different family sizes, okay? We all have different backgrounds. We all work different hours. We all do things differently, brethren. Even when mothers are homeschooling, guess what? Mothers homeschool differently. We're all different. You know, trying to put your opinions and your judgment, you know, bringing dominion over another family situation, it's wrong. Okay, this is why it's so important that I preach the last few sermons, knowing your station and putting things in its proper place. And so the Lord is also seeking to empower his people. And micromanagement is just not going to cut it. Once again, it's just going to make you less confident, okay? Micromanagement. God wants to empower his people. God has put it within man to desire dominion, okay, and to pass judgment again, but in its proper place. Let me just give you a story of there was one situation where I became a supervisor for a department. I think I've shared it before. I'm not sure if I shared this story, but I've shared this area before where I became a supervisor in a call center, okay? This call center, within the call center, we had about 30 staff, and I think I had about 10 staff under me. Yeah, because we had three supervisors, so about 10 staff under each supervisor. And the call center would take about 600 calls a day, okay? So just call after call after call, and that's fine. You know, that's how the workplace was. And, you know, I knew nothing about call centers. I've never worked in customer service ever in my life, but I was put into that position because they felt I could do a good job there, okay? And I walk in, I'm trying to be the supervisor. I'm trying to be like this leader, and I don't know the job. Okay, I don't know a job, but anyway, I was given this team that I never trained, and there was this one girl who would basically say, look, there's a customer, he wants to talk to the manager, and so she'd pass the phone on to me, and I would be taking like 4 or 5 calls a day like this, and I look at my other supervisors, they're not doing the same, okay, and I'm trying to learn the job at the same time, trying to wrap my head around everything, right? And every time, like, oh, this guy's angry on the phone. You know, this didn't work out. This failed. Delivery didn't come on time. He wants to talk to the manager. So, you know, she put me on the phone. And I'll talk to the guy. I started to learn customer service skills just like that, dealing with complaints, basically. Anyway, I realized over time, once I kind of got planted my feet in the area, I realized this girl, she is weak, okay? She is not familiar with her roles and responsibilities. And as soon as something gets a little too difficult, she runs to the manager, okay? She runs to a supervisor, whatever it is, okay? And I said, no, this is something not right. Now, here's the thing. There are some people that actually like this kind of situation. They like to feel special. Oh, this person has to come to me. I'm important. I know more than this person. I've never liked that, brethren. You know what? Anything I know, I want other people to know. Okay, if I've got skills and experiences in any area, I want other people to know. You know, I feel like I know the Bible pretty well. I don't charge you to come to Bible college and learn what I have to teach. It's all free. You can come to church for free and you can learn everything that I know about the Bible, brother. I'm not going to charge anybody, right? Why? Because I want people to be empowered. And so when it came to this girl, I decided to pull her aside. You know, I sat down with her for about half an hour for a conversation. And I said, look, I feel like you're lacking confidence. I feel that you're not empowered. Okay, you're not confident in your job. This is why every time something gets a little bit tricky on the phone, you come and rush, you know, to the supervisor and you say the manager wants to talk to you. And so I sat down with this girl, and again, this is not someone that I trained. This is just somebody that I received in position, and we looked at the terms and conditions of purchases and service within our company. We went through all the terms and conditions. And said, look, this is when the customer's right, and this is when they're wrong. Customer's not always right. Amen. And you need to understand this within a business, and you know, customers are going to ring up for refunds and different situations, and sometimes, well, no, you can't get a refund, sir, because if you look at the terms and conditions, X, Y, and Z, whatever it is. So we went through all the terms and conditions, and then she said, look, many customers ring because they need a refund for this and that, and you know, and I said, okay, look, here's what I'm willing to do. If you learn the terms and conditions of this company, okay, and when people call you, you just stand firm on what is right. Yeah, if the customer's right, they're right. If they're wrong, they're wrong. Just let them know nicely that they're wrong, okay? And if you, if someone comes and he's looking for a refund, you know, I'm going to give you authority to refund up to, I think it was $120, something like that, okay? You know, you've got authority. If the customer wants a refund for $120, you can decide whether they get the refund or not. I'm going to leave you. I don't want you to come to me, okay? Anything over 120, you come to me. Okay, anything under that, that's your responsibility. I want you to make the decision. Okay, again, in line of the terms and conditions. And she said to me, what if I make a mistake? Okay, and I said, well, if you make a mistake, I'll quickly have a look at whether you looked at the terms and conditions, you try to follow the guidelines that are there. And if you try to follow and still made the mistake, I've got your back. Okay, I'll support you no matter what. You know, if someone else tries to get you in trouble, I'll say, no, it's my fault. But you make the decision, you make the calls, and you know what? As soon as we had that meeting, she went back to work, and I'm expecting that I'm going to get the escalated calls maybe once a week or something like this. I stopped getting them completely. From going like 4 or 5 escalated calls a day, she just stopped escalating any calls to me, and she started to manage every conversation. And you know what? Not only that, she became one of our star employees. Say, why did that happen? Because she was empowered. She knew her place. She knew her station. She knew where she had dominion. That's why. Okay. And she knew that I had her back. All right. And I see someone that is very weak, who's very unsure, who's very insecure, become one of our star employees. You know what? That gives me a lot of satisfaction. That gives me a lot of joy. I don't need people coming up to me, making me feel special. Like, you've got to come. I need my manager. I need my pastor in this situation. I would rather you know where you have dominion. You can become empowered. You know what you need to accomplish, and you make the decisions. I tell you, brethren, you're going to be stronger. You're going to be more confident, okay? And you're going to be a lot more happier, okay? You're going to be satisfied in life when you know exactly where your dominion lies. I want you to be empowered. I believe the perfect man is an empowered man, okay? And of course, now that my staff is empowered, now that my staff is a star employee, now I have more time to do other things, all right, than taking every little issue, because in that sense, I was almost micromanaging. All right. So can I get you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, please? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 2. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 2. As I said, there are some people that have this strange satisfaction of telling people what to do, who are outside of their authority structure. Okay. Strange satisfaction. Again, I know where it comes from. I know that it comes from Genesis 1, because God has given man the ability to have dominion over creation. We have that within us, okay? But I think it's strange when people are lifting themselves above the station, they're passing judgment in areas that they've got nothing to do with. I think it's strange. But people like it because it gives them attention. It makes them feel special. It makes them feel important. That never satisfied me. What satisfied me is seeing an employee become more empowered, okay? I see an employee become a star employee. It even satisfied me to see an employee that I worked hard with to become promoted and even take on another position somewhere else. Even though I spent the hours and the training and getting this person where they needed to be, it made me so happy to see them become promoted and take on other positions. Okay. The reason it made me so happy is because I know while they worked for me, they worked hard and they worked well, and it made my life a lot easier. You know, it's the same thing with pastoring. You know what gives me the greatest joy as a pastor? Is seeing my church members become more empowered, okay, become more godly, to take on what they learn from church, apply it into their lives, and you can see this growth in individuals. That's what gives me enjoyment. That's what gives me satisfaction. People ringing me with their problems gives me no satisfaction at all, because I want them taking biblical principles and applying them and taking dominion for the areas that God has given them. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 2. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 2. These are instructions for pastors, which says, feed the flock of God, which is among you. That's my job, to feed you God's word, taking the oversight thereof. Yeah, I'm a supervisor when it comes to church, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. But look at verse number 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. Brethren, I don't want to be a lord over you, okay? Again, yes, I have authority in the house of God, but I want you to be empowered. I don't need to be the lord of your family. Fathers, husbands, you're the lord in your family. You've got authority, okay? Yes, that's how it ought to be. When pastors start getting involved in everybody's family's issues and they're passing judgment and they burden all the problems, they become lords over God's heritage. But rather, we're commanded to be ensamples to the flock. You know, I hope my life sets a good example. I hope my family sets a good example of a family that is Christian, that loves the Lord, so people can be motivated and encouraged to also serve the Lord with their families. And there is a major reason why I don't get involved in everybody's life. There's a major reason why I don't want to be a lord over your family. Because in verse number 4, if I do things right, it says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Brethren, I want that crown, okay? I'm just being honest with you. I want that crown of glory, okay? Every pastor has the ability to receive this crown of glory as long as they do that which is right. What is it? Feeding the flock of God, taking the oversight thereof, right? Not for filthy lucre, okay? Not being lords over God's heritage, but being an ensample to the flock. If pastors do this, God tells us when the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, appears, he's going to give these pastors a crown of glory. I want that one. Okay, I'm going to try really hard, all right, to please the Lord, to do what God wants from me, because I want that crown. You say, what is that crown in heaven? I don't know, but it's going to be worth it. That's what I know. Once I get to heaven, I know it's definitely going to be worth it. Once again, this is why most of my preaching is what we have to do rather than the how, because the how can be so many different ways. And my concern of being too much of a how preacher is that people are going to think they're going to have to pattern themselves after the way I do things. That's my biggest fear. And then we become this cult. And we all become, you know, the Sepulvedites. And we all follow the Sepulvedas. And we raise our family like the Sepulvedas. And we do it exactly the same like the Sepulvedas. And if someone does something differently, even though God has given them freedom to do so, we laugh at them and mock at them. And, oh, you're not doing things right. Let me show you how to do the Sepulveda way. I would hate that, brethren. You know, the how is unlimited as long as not sinful. You know, Adam and Eve, they were allowed to eat of every tree, unlimited choices, brethren. Whenever they wanted to eat, however they wanted to eat, God left it in their hands. God wanted them to be empowered and have dominion over the creation that God gave them. I'm going to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 23. 2 Corinthians 1, 23 says, this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. Remember, the Corinthian church was a messed up church. It says, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you, I came not as yet unto Corinth. But look at verse 24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. What is Paul saying? He says, yeah, I have authority. I can call out the issues in the church. We need to have a church that's run decently and in order. But he says, I'm not coming to see you because I'm trying to have dominion over your faith. He goes, no, but a helpers of your joy. He goes, I just want to help you to be a happy and complete person. That's my job, even as a pastor. That was the job of Paul as an apostle, to make sure people were happy, they were satisfied, they knew where they stood with God, they knew where they had dominion, they knew where they could make decisions. They were doing that which is right. It's wrong when a religious leader seeks to have dominion over your faith. It's wrong, okay? It's completely wrong, all right? And neither should any brethren in the church desire to have dominion over another brother in the church, okay? Everything in its proper place. So when you find someone is seeking to interfere into your family, okay, interfere in your life, you know, sometimes this happens with in-laws, right? The mother-in-law might come over and they start telling the wife how to fold clothes, even to something that small, or how to wash the dishes, right? It's not their place, okay? What are they trying to do? They're trying to have dominion over you, okay? For some mothers, it's too hard that their baby boy has left the house and started his own family, and they still want to have power over that person's life, okay? They start, this is why there's so many in-law problems in the world. And I thank God I have a good mother-in-law, you know, and, you know, but many people struggle with in-law problems, okay? It's because people just, they want to have dominion over others, okay? And it's wrong. And so when someone is seeking to lord over you, you remind yourself this. It might look like they're helping me. There might be short-term results. It might look positive at the very beginning, right? Because now I can offload my problems to this person. This person's giving me confidence and advice. Yeah, it's short term. But really, they're not looking to empower you, okay? They're looking to weaken you. They are going to weaken you, okay? Because in the long term, you are going to be worse off. The advantages of the advantages of being macro-managed is that you learn how to make decisions. You learn how to lead, okay? You learn where you have dominion. Will I make mistakes? Yes, you will make mistakes. But then you learn from your mistakes, okay? And you, again, you can rejoice when you have success. You can also own up to the mistakes when you make errors. And then you learn from those errors. And you do better next time. And you become a more powerful person, you know, a more complete person, a more satisfied person. But if you're always running to somebody else, okay, then you're going to become weakened. It may feel good for a short term that I've got somebody that I can go to, but if it's not their area, brethren, if they got no authority over you, you're weakening yourself, okay? And let me just give you some other examples. You know, homeschooling. I went to a church where, in fact, our church, we've got a lot of homeschooling mothers, don't we? But I went to a church where there were a lot of homeschooling mothers, and the pastor's wife was a homeschooler. Praise God for the homeschooling mothers. It's wonderful, all right? But one thing that I found with a lot of young couples, when they would make the decision to homeschool, they would run to the pastor's wife and say, can you teach me how you homeschool? Can you teach me how to homeschool? All right. And I when I looked at that, I just said, this is going to be a problem. This is an issue. I can see it immediately. Okay. You say, why? Because the wife and the husband should be coming together and saying, how are we going to homeschool our family? How are we going to homeschool our kids? Yes, what do we have to do? Yes, what is okay? But when you start going to the house, when you want to start being micromanaged by another man's wife, okay, it's not going to end well. Okay, why? And I've sort of covered this last week, because people are seeking to upload someone else's family and download it into their family. They think it works for them, it's going to work for me. No, it's not going to work for you. It's not going to work for you, okay? And I'd see these young homeschooling mums trying to do the same things as pastor's wife, okay? Trying to homeschool like this other pastor's wife, and they would fail, okay? And they'd struggle, and then they give up, and then they send their kids to the public school system, okay? Say, why did that happen? Because they weren't empowered. They did not make these decisions within their own family, okay? You know, when my wife and I decided to homeschool, we came together and we said, should we homeschool? What are the advantages of homeschooling? What are the disadvantages? Okay. What kind of work is this going to cause us? How are we going to have to arrange our family to be able to homeschool? Because our family is different to another family. And we started to look at all the pros and the cons. And you know what? The pros outweighed the cons by too much. But, you know, and it became clear, yes, we're going to homeschool. And you know what? When it's hard and my wife is in tears because it's been a difficult day, you know, looking after the kids and homeschooling the kids, we remind ourselves of the decision that we made many years ago, and that we remind ourselves of all the pros that come with it, and then we're able to push forward. But when you delegate that responsibility to the pastor's wife or someone else, you're not the one that's made that decision. They've made the decisions for you, and now you're not empowered. Now you're weakened. And then when you have your tears and you go through the struggles of the day, your daily life, you're going to feel like giving up. You're going to feel like handing these kids over to someone else. You know, this is why so many families, they take their children, oh, let's just dump it in the childcare. Let's just dump our kids with the grandparents because I can't handle it. You can't handle it because you weren't empowered. You didn't make those decisions. You didn't pass judgments. You're not taking charge of the dominion that God has given you. I want you to be empowered people, brethren. You know, if you've got authority, be an empowered leader. If you have a leader over your head, be an empowered follower. Yes, children, you can be empowered as well. Know what's right and wrong. Know your parents' rules around the house and then work within those rules. Okay? That will empower you. If you don't know what the rules are around the house, I'd encourage your children, go talk to your parents. Ask them, hey, give me some boundaries. Let me know where I can expand. Let me know where my freedoms are. Because that's what children want. Yes, little children, they need to be micromanaged from a baby. They need to be fed. They need to be have the diapers changed, the nappies changed. They need to be bathed. Yeah, you're micromanaging a little baby. But as that child grows, you're starting to let go more and more and more. Hey, once that child becomes a teenager, they want a lot of freedom. They don't want to be micromanaged anymore. They want to be macromanaged. And you've got to start giving them space as they grow, okay? Why? Because they're looking for their dominion. They're trying to figure out life and pass judgment for themselves. And you've got to start opening up a little bit. Hopefully, you've done a good job early on so they know much about life, know much about the Bible, know much about the world, okay? And, you know, if you're a teenager right now, you say, yeah, mom and dad, give me more freedom. Yeah, but you got to earn it as well. Okay. You take care of the small things your parents give you, and you do a good job doing it with your chores or whatever it is that your homework, whatever it is that your parents give you. I promise you, if you're doing a good job and your parents are pleased with what you're doing, they're going to give you more and more freedom as you get older and older. Okay. You can develop to become the woman or the man that you will become. Okay. Because this is part of growth. Okay. Part of growth is being empowered. You know, you don't want to be an adult and still be weak like a little baby, all right? Can you please go to Matthew 28, please? Go to Matthew 28, verse number 18. I better hurry up in my sermon. All right, Matthew 28, verse number 18. I've talked a lot about being empowered just in your daily life. Now, let's talk about the new man. I talked to you how God has given us a spirit of power. Okay, the Holy Spirit that empowers that new man to do great works for God. And Matthew 28, verse number 18 is, of course, the Great Commission. I just want to show you what Jesus Christ says here in Matthew 28, 18. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power Hey, isn't that what we're looking for? Empowerment. But look at this. All power is given unto me, that says Jesus, in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Therefore. Okay. So Jesus says, because I've been given all power in heaven and earth, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. You know what's amazing about being saved? Jesus Christ empowers you. Jesus Christ has all power in heaven and earth. And he said, because I have all power, therefore you can go and be a witness for me. Because God, Jesus Christ, is the one that empowers you. You can go into the uttermost parts of the world. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. No matter what country you go to, Jesus Christ is going to be there empowering you to be a witness for him. Okay? This is only done by the new man. God wants you to be empowered by walking in the new man that he's given you. Please turn to Acts chapter 1 now. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse number 6. We have the Great Commission in a different time as well here in Acts chapter 1, just before Christ ascended up to heaven. Acts chapter 1, verse number 6. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 6. It says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. He says, look, when it comes to the kingdoms of this earth, he says, that's the Father's power. Okay? This is why I don't get so caught up in politics and trying to overthrow wicked governments. It's the Father's power. It's up to the Father, okay, how things are run in this world. But, look at verse number 8, but ye shall receive power, okay? So Jesus Christ tells us, yes, you are going to be empowered anyway. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Once again, I'm going to show you that even though Christ has received all power, God has given us the power, once again, to be witnesses for him. Okay? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. You know, there are some people that feel like I can never be a soul winner. You know, I can never go to some stranger's door, knock on that door, and give them the gospel. Well, that's because right now you're in your weakened state. You know, the Bible says that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Okay? The flesh is weak. And, you know, what's interesting about the world, when we talk about people, you know, sometimes we say, oh, this person, you know, this is a strong person. And what they really mean by saying this person is strong, they really mean this person is stubborn and rebellious. That's not actually strength. That's weakness. Okay. You know, some people say, my child has a strong mind, like almost like a positive. You know, he has a strong personality. What you're really saying is he's stubborn and rebellious. Say, oh, that man, he's got a very strong wife. What you're really saying is he's got a stubborn and rebellious wife. Like the world turns everything upside down. You know, when you're stubborn and rebellious and you rebel against authority, the Bible says it's weakness. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, when you're being tempted to sin and you give into that temptation, okay, it's not that your flesh was stronger than the spirit. The reason you gave into that temptation is because your flesh was weak. That's why you gave into that temptation, okay? God's empowerment is different to what the world considers empowerment, okay? Once again, you know, empowerment for women. Yeah, that's wrong. Okay, you're weakening, you know, the ladies, because that's not their place to take on the authorities and powers that God has given men. You know, empowerment. We need to learn to tap into this power, you know, that God has given us in his spirit. You know, we can all be effective soul winners. We can all give the gospel. We can all see souls saved. Jesus Christ has given us that power. You need to tap into it, though. Okay, and it's found within that new man. Can you please turn to turn to John chapter 19? John chapter 19 and verse number 10. Turn to John chapter 19 and verse number 10. And while you're turning to John 19, I just want to show you that there is another power in this world. And I'm going to read to you in Luke 4, 5, which is the devil and Jesus Christ. You know, the devil started to tempt Jesus Christ, the 40 days of fasting that Christ was in the wilderness. It says in Luke 4, 5, and the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The devil basically says to Jesus, If you come and worship me, I'm going to give you all the powers of all the earth's kingdoms. So we learn something about the devil, you know. And some people say, no, the devil's lying. Well, if the devil's lying, it's not a temptation. Okay, the devil obviously has power. Okay, you know, he's got some element. He's known as the god of this world. You know, the one reason why, you know, many of the powerful people in this world are so wicked is because they do worship the devil. Because the devil has given them power and authority in this world, riches and fame and whatever. Okay, I mean, so many stories of celebrities and musicians claim they've sold their soul to the devil, which is why they're so talented and so popular. I believe it. I don't believe they sold their soul to the devil. They can't sell the soul to the devil, okay? But yeah, they've worshipped the devil, and the devil's given them power and authority and influence in this world. And so in order for us to combat this wicked power, again, we must tap into the power that is found within the new man. Now, even though there are wicked powers, and the devil does have power in this world, I want you to notice what Jesus Christ says in John chapter 19, verse number 10. John chapter 19, verse, is that where I go to turn, brethren? Yeah, John 19:10, it says, Then saith Pilate unto him, this is when Christ has been arrested by Pilate, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Yeah, you know, we see he Pilate's on this power trip, right? He goes, I've got power over you, O Son of God. Don't you know? Hey, speak to me. Respond to me. But what does Christ say in verse number 11? Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. So what is Christ saying? The only reason, Pilate, you have power over me on this earth right now is because that power has been given to you from above. The Father has given you that power. Okay? And I want us to remember this because I want us to have the spirit of power. I want us to be empowered. I don't want you to be, it's not the spirit of fear. You know, just because the devil has power and influence in this world, we shouldn't fear the devil. We shouldn't fear this world, okay? Because the only reason these wicked people or the devil has any element of power in this earth is because the Father allowed them to have this power for this time period. For whatever purpose it is, once again, brethren, you know, Brother Callum preached a good sermon about the devil being God's trash collector. Yeah, you know what? If God needs a trash collector, you know, that trash collector needs some power to collect, you know, the wicked of this world, then he will allow the devil to do that. Okay, and the devil thinks he has power. Pilate thinks he has power. Jesus Christ, no, the only reason you have power is because the Father's given it to you. And don't forget, we're talking about the inner man. We're talking about the inner man that is empowered by the Holy Ghost. And in 1 John 4:4, it says, Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amazing. The empowerment that God gives us by the Holy Spirit living our lives and directing us, brethren, we have more power within us than the wicked do in this world. Do you believe that? Yeah, I believe it. You know why? Because I have the power to preach the gospel and see a soul that's headed to hell go to heaven. There's no greater power than that, to change someone's eternal destination forever. That's much more power than the Bill Gates of this world. Okay? What power do they have? To inject you, to kill you? So what? The body dies. Everybody's going to die. Okay, but we have the power to change the direction of people's individual souls. That's amazing, amazing power that God has given us. As I said, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. You know, I talk a lot about this COVID world that we live in. I hope you guys aren't sick and tired of me talking about it. But I'm so happy, once again, I'm so happy, so blessed to live in this time. You know, to assess my position before God, to think about this world. And as I've shared with you, this COVID has helped me detach myself from this world and become more attached to the world to come. Okay? That's how it should be. You know, maybe God's allowed me to live in this time period. Maybe he knew Pastor Kevin's too attached to this world, too carnal. And I needed to change that in my life. Okay? And we live in a world of fear. You know, whether it's a pro-vax, the fear of death of the COVID, or whether it's an anti-vax, the fear of the vaccine. You know, people pressure you. People seek to have dominion over you. And the favorite instrument in this world is fear. It comes from both sides. Even though you might agree with one side more than the other, or you might completely agree with one side over the other, they still push the narrative with fear. okay? They try to influence you with fear. They try to have dominion over you, brethren. But we've not been given the spirit of fear. We've once again been given the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know what a sound mind is? A grounded, down-to-earth mind that is able to differentiate between the lies and the truth. There are too many lies. I've said it before. Too many lies across both sides of the arguments that come in this COVID world. But you know what? I said, well, too many lies, too much fear, then that's not the spirit that I need to tap into. I need to tap into the power, the spirit of power, okay? God wants me to be empowered, you know, to take authority for myself and my family, my churches. This is where God has personally given me dominion. Where has God given you dominion, brethren? You know, this world wants you weakened. This world wants you dependent on man. But no, we should be dependent on the power that comes from the Holy Ghost. Can you please turn to Mark chapter 12, please? Turn to Mark chapter 12 and verse number 24. Mark chapter 12 and verse number 24. Mark chapter 12 and verse number 24. This is, of course, Jesus Christ speaking with some Christ-rejecting Jews. He says in Mark 12, 24, "And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the scriptures," look at this, "neither the power of God." These Christ-rejecting Jews, they don't know the scriptures and they don't know the power of God. In what sense do we know the power of God here? Verse number 25, "For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err." What is this power of God that God says these Christ-rejecting Jews just do not understand? It's the power, brethren, to live forever and to never die. Because God is a God of the living. Brethren, we are never going to die. This is why we should not have a spirit of fear. Yeah, okay, this world might kill this body, but then we'll be more alive than we've ever been before, not hindered by this sinful flesh. And again, God promises us a resurrection, to rise from the dead. What? That's amazing power, brethren, to live forever. I mean, I'm sure that's the desire of many rich, powerful people that on this earth that are not saved, that are Christ rejecters, okay? They want to freeze their brains, okay, and hopefully in the future, technology to insert that brain into some machine and they can live forever. No, it doesn't happen. Once the spirit and soul have left the body, they are dead. And their soul and spirit are going to be in hell. Even if they somehow get that brain functioning to some extent, they're not going to know. They're going to be burning in hell, tormented day and night forever and ever. You know, this world wants to live forever. This unsaved world, they do. They want to have dominion forever. Brethren, that's going to be given to us. Let me just show you another passage. Actually, turn here, please. Go to Genesis 32, verse 26. Genesis 32, verse number 26. You know, there's power in our prayer. Great power. It's such a powerful weapon, you know, prayer. And we're turning to Genesis 36 when Jacob wrestled Jesus Christ. And I've preached it before how this is an illustration, a very physical illustration of prayer life. You know, prayer can be a wrestle sometimes. Praying can be difficult. People have a hard time just praying for an hour, okay? Most of our prayers, let's face it, are probably a few minutes long, maybe even a few seconds long. It's hard to pray all night, yet Jacob wrestled with Jesus Christ all night in this chapter. Genesis 32, verse number 26 says, and he said, this is Jesus Christ says, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." Verse number 27, and he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel." Look at this. "For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Say, what is this about? Well, Jacob, what, basically, you know, say, "I'm not letting you go, Jesus, okay, until you bless me." And Jesus blesses him and says, "Look, you've got power with God and with men." This is an illustration of our prayer life. You know, we have power with God because we can go to God in prayer and we say, "God, we have a need, I have a request," and God can change this world. God can even change the hearts of men, and he can answer your prayer. And God is, you know, you've tapped into God's power. by simply opening your mouth and going to him humbly before his throne of grace. Brethren, that's great power. I'm sure we can all say we've seen answered prayer in our lives. You know why there's answered prayer? Because there's great power with God. God has given us that power as long as we go before him and seek his help. All right? But not just power with God, but power with men. Because you may recall in this situation, Jacob was afraid because he was going to see his brother Esau, his twin brother, who had basically vowed to kill him. Remember, because Jacob had taken the birthright and had vowed to kill Jacob. And Jacob was afraid. Okay? And now he's got power over men, you know? And when he sees Esau, Esau's no longer angry. Esau's no longer trying to kill his brother. Okay? And they become reunited, you know, after a very long division. And so Jacob even had power over men because he was able to pray. We can have power over so many men. We can have power over this wicked government, brethren, if we just take this wicked government to prayer before God and ask God to change their hearts, to give them a fear of God, or to take down those that are wicked and replace them with ones that are at least fear God. Let me just quickly read to you from Revelation 2:26. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. You know, there's a coming power to come. We're going to be empowered even more so in the millennial reign of Christ. But again, to him will I give power over the nations. I don't care about power over the nations right now. It's such a wicked nation. It's such a wicked world. I don't want power of this world right now. Okay, it's probably going to corrupt my mind, corrupt my heart. You know what? But when it comes to the reign of Christ, God says each of us were going to be empowered to rule over the nations. What a wonderful promise to come. The power to rule with Jesus Christ. And so, brethren, in conclusion, the title for the sermon once again was The Empowered Men. I want you to be empowered, you know, but be empowered within the dominions that you've received from God. Again, know your station. You know, don't rise yourself above your station. Don't pass judgments on places that you're not a judge or divider over people, okay? Don't let yourself be weakened by those who wrongly desire to have authority over you, okay? Tap into the power of God that is found within the new man to be a witness for him. And don't underestimate your importance. You know, not only are you saved, not only are you son of God, but God wants you to have power over the nations. So get ready for that. You know, look forward to that time. Understand your great importance in the plan of God. You know, God wants each one of us to be empowered. Okay, let's pray.